Good evening. We have a very good number here at the congregation this evening. We're very thankful for your presence. Any that are visiting, especially, we hope and pray you will come back and worship with us. If you have a desire to study the Bible, please let us know. We'll set it up this week. Won't have any trouble answering your questions to the very best of our ability. There are some things we don't know. God hasn't told us everything. God's told us everything we need. So we'll look at it. If you have a question, we'll try to answer any question that you have on the Bible. It's kind of unusual in thinking about tonight's lesson entitled, Look Unto Me and Be Ye Saved. But I thought of this subject because this morning we studied Looking Unto Jesus. And I thought, well, you know, that's in the Old Testament as well. We have Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But we also have the Lord talking to us and telling us to look at him in the Old Testament. I want to thank Brother Chuck for doing this on rather short notice, but we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 45 and verses 22 through 25. Isaiah chapter 45. The book of Isaiah is just filled with scriptures dealing with Jesus Christ, scriptures dealing with the church, and spiritual matters. And it's just absolutely amazing how much is said in the Old Testament, but especially in the book of Isaiah about the Lord. And you can read the previous to this and read afterwards. I would encourage you to always read a chapter that we're looking at a passage. We could have gone back further. But this is a good place to look and to study about in the Bible, to look to. Isaiah 45, and begin with verse 22. We will read through these scriptures to begin with and possibly make a few comments. He says, Look unto me, and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, In the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. This is a very pointed passage of Scripture. It points the way to salvation, even in the Old Testament. The speaker is the Lord, or God, and we will prove from the New Testament that it's Christ. Some individuals do not understand that Jesus has always been, that he was a member of the Godhead, we call, the Bible calls, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and that he is just as fully God as God can be. Matter of fact, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, he is actually referred to as Jehovah. The capital letters in the King James, L-O-R-D, means it's the word that we call from time to time and is at least on occasion translated in the New Testament, Jehovah. And it's quoted, the scripture in Isaiah 40 is quoted in Mark chapter 1. But there are other places as well. So we need to understand this is what it took for our salvation. God had to come down from heaven. The Bible teaches in John chapter 1 that the Word was made flesh. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. So since the Word was God, God had to come down from heaven. Can you imagine that's what it takes for us to have salvation? God had to leave heaven, the Son, to die for our sins. For that reason, I want us to look at the latter part of the first sentence first. I thought about changing this and changing the order, but this is the way we're going to look at it. Look at this expression in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, "For I am God and there is none else." That tells us that the one is speaking is God. You know, the Jews understood in John chapter 5 and other places that when Jesus referred to his Father, that he was referring to the Heavenly Father. And you recall in John chapter 8 when he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am," they took up stones to stone him. How could he possibly be in existence before Abraham? He said, "Before Abraham was, not that I was, I am," present tense. He's divine. God was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. So he says, "I am God, and there is none else." After this life, then what? I thought about, we had a very good group this morning. We have some back this evening. That's wonderful, isn't it? God has blessed us. But this is a short life. Thinking about speaking on that, maybe, Lord willing, next week. It's a short life. And we're going to die, but what happens when we die? People don't like to think about it. Death's not the most encouraging subject, but those that are Christians, Paul says that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So it's better for the children of God. For those that aren't children of God, you better wake up while you're still alive and do something about it. Death is certain. It's all around us. Everybody, I guess from pretty young, I recall that when we were growing up, the little children, the very young children, did not go to funerals, at least not in my family. But the time came that we were a little bit older, and my mom and my dad decided when a loved one died, we needed to be there. We needed to be there. So we're all acquainted with death. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment." Now, he's not saying it's immediately afterwards, because John 12 and 48 says it's on the last day. But it's after you die. Destiny is sealed. Whatever I am, if I die tonight, I'm going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll be judged according to the works and the deeds done in my body. And that's true of all of us here. And, of course, the children are totally saved. They don't need saved. They don't have any sin. They're totally saved. Don't worry about the little children. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. The reason he says this expression, "once to die," is to show it's a one-time event. Of course, we have some in the Bible that were resurrected and had to die twice. So this tells me this is the general rule. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. We read in Hebrews chapter 11. So, of course, Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. There was a chariot of fire. But those are exceptions. The rule is we're just going to die, and we're going to go back to the dust whence man came, Genesis 3 and verse 19. But he says Christ one time, he bore the sins of many. And he says, "And unto them that look for him," we're looking for Jesus to come back. I wonder, whenever I read a passage like this, and it makes me think, how many people are thinking that he's going to come back this week? Some week he's coming back, correct? Sometime there's going to be a last sermon. No matter when he comes back, sometime there's going to be a last sermon. So he was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now we said that we were going to prove that this passage of Scripture where Jesus said, "I am God and there is none else," that he is divine. We said we're going to prove that that's the Christ. In Romans chapter 14 and beginning with verse 10. He says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That's what we just talked about. We're all going to be there on that final day. We'll all shall stand before We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written. Where is it written? Isaiah chapter 45. You've got it right there on the screen. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So Romans 14 and 11 and 12 applies to Christ, and we will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why I wanted to begin with, I am God and there is none else. We cannot be saved any other way. There have been a lot of good people that have lived in this world. Abraham was a great man. Enoch was a great man, so great that God translated him, that he should not see death. But all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and 23. God had to die for us. How's he going to do that? He has to become flesh. He has to suffer, because it's by his sufferings and his death that we have salvation. Well, the other scripture is found in Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Romans says we shall do it, and Philippians chapter 2 says we should do it. If you're here and you're not confessed faith in Christ, you should do it, because on the final day you will be denied. Wouldn't that be something? The Bible has two passages on that, and one of them talks about that we'll be denied before God on that final day. Christ will deny us, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and we have a scripture, the angels are going to be there. You don't want to be denied on the final day. I don't know about you, but I can tell you, before I became a Christian, that stuck with me. That stuck with me. I said, I didn't want to be denied. Something happened to me, and the Lord comes back. I don't want to be denied by the Lord. You don't have to be. Just give your heart to God. Serve him. So he says, look unto me. Let's go back to the passage. Look unto me. We have established that to me is the Lord. You have to look unto Jesus. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Well, John tells us at the end of the, well, almost at the end, next to the last chapter, John 20, 30, and 31, but it is at the end of that chapter. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. You read the book of John and see about the great wonders and signs and miracles that he did. And he said he did many, many others. We wouldn't have room to write all that out and have a total history of the Lord. God didn't decide to give us all of that. He chose what we needed. But these are written. I want you to notice that they are written. W-R-I-T-T-E-N. We have these things. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So we have them written now. That's why we study the Bible. It should be a joy for everyone to study the Bible. If you've not read the Bible, I recommend you read the book of Genesis, and then it'd probably be good to read Matthew. Read the book of Matthew. Read the book. There's so many passages in Genesis that are found in Matthew, and that way you study about the creation and then study about the Lord. And it might even be good then to go ahead and read Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, and be reading in the New Testament. There'll be many citations from the Old Testament, just like the one that we have. So we are to look unto him. But how do we do that? These things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You read it, you believe it, you understand it. You must be taught. The religion of Christ is a taught religion. It's not that you're out in the field and somehow the Lord is going to come down upon you in the Spirit and convert you. That doesn't happen like that in the Bible. John was an apostle. He said it's written. It's written that you might believe. That's why it's written now. People must be taught, and that means that whatever is written is from God, and whatever is written is authoritative. It looks like in our society we have a great rebellion against authority, but it's not new. I graduated from high school in 1968, You younger people probably not even read about it, but I'll tell you right now, there was a great rebellion at that time, and the young people were rebelling, and we still have many of these that have grown older and never grown up, but they were against the authority, all authority. We have that today. How are you going to get rid of the police department, huh? How are you going to get rid of the Pentagon? How are you going to get rid of the Senate? Does everybody here, you see, some don't have a knowledge of it on certain channels, but have you not understood that we have people now running for political office that believe we ought to get rid of the Senate? We have people in our country preaching every day to get rid of our Constitution. I know it's not divine, but those people prayed about it. I don't think you can get a better one. I don't think you could give a better one. And isn't it curious that we've got 250 years of a constitution, the longest republic that God has blessed us with. We have this great republic, and now people are wanting to overthrow it. So sad. So we've said that because there is a rebellion against authority, and in reference to God's word, we have people that I guess they don't have a second thought of authority. Someone asked me today, said, about choirs. Someone believed that no matter what, it was okay to have a choir. Okay. Where's it found in the New Testament? New Testament worship, God wants us all to sing. Yes, it's in the New Testament. And you can read it 10,000 times, and you can look into the Greek, because I've looked into that as well. And anybody that's honest with it will tell you, all of God's children, we are supposed to sing. Just like we take the Lord's Supper. Just like we're listening to the message that God has given us. Just like we all give as we've been prospered. Now, Jesus is the one that we are to look to. We are to look to Him in order to be saved. Because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I didn't know that's pretty specific, isn't it? No man. I've thought many times about preaching a sermon just called No Man. Brother Tom and some of you others out there preach. I'd appreciate that. Just say, No man. It's like no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No man. No man can go to the Father except by Jesus, the Son of God. Well, there's nobody else God. That's only God came down from heaven. How about Muhammad? Muhammad, he didn't come down from heaven. He didn't come down from heaven, and his tomb's not empty. How about the Pope? You can't go to heaven through the Pope. There's no popes in the Bible. Peter's not the first Pope. He's not called the Pope. Never was the Pope. Never will be the Pope. How about Mary? We're talking about the Mother of Christ. You can't go to heaven through Mary. We have people praying through Mary. Yeah, praying through, and other, they call them the saints, other saints. There's nobody that's a member of the church that you can pray through and be acceptable except Jesus, Son of God. He's the head of the church. Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism. You can't be saved through Joseph Smith. John Calvin, in many ways a pretty brilliant man, but He can't save you. Martin Luther, I have no doubt in my judgment, he's part of God's plan. He started a great reformation. There's no doubt about it. His life was on the line. They tried to kill Luther. But you can't be saved through Luther. If Luther were here, he would be the first one to tell you that. Because he said that while he was alive. As great as John the Baptist was, we don't go through John. That's why we wear the name Christian. We go through Christ. So, he says, be ye saved. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, I think all of us have problems at times being long-suffering. Is that true? Suffer for a long time. Preachers are commanded in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul charges Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be long suffering out there. God's long suffering. He's patient with us. But He does have a line. He does have a line because he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed it because of their sin and other cities in the plain that night. He does have a line that you can't go by that line without him destroying, even in this world. That's why the flood. That hasn't changed. In 1 Timothy 1 and 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, everybody, you can accept. This is a faithful saying. You can't get a more faithful saying than this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, God had him write that. He felt that way. Shouldn't every Christian feel that way? Do you ever feel like that you're the chief of sinners? That's the way he felt. He felt his sin. He knew he had fallen short of God's glory. He persecuted the Lord's church, but he was forgiven. He said, that's a faithful saying. God saves us. Jesus will save you. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. God wants all men to be saved. We have people practicing every kind of sin we can think about in our society. You see it. You know about it. I don't have to tell you about it. But God wants them all to be saved. God wants everybody to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, that's how you are going to be saved. Just think about it for a moment. We have one God, and the God has created us. We didn't come as a result of evolution. And God, we got one Bible, and God has given us the Bible, and these things are written that we might believe that Jesus is God's Son. These things are written for us to follow Jesus and follow the Lord and do what God said, that our sins might be blotted out. Acts 3 and verse 19. I like that. We recently had a sermon on that, didn't we? Figures of salvation. One of them is, if you had all of your sins and they were all on, I guess it'd take a book on some of us like me, take a book, but if you had all your sins all written out, you become a Christian, they're all blotted out. All blotted out. I ask people or say after somebody is baptized, you feel good now, don't you? I never had anybody say, no, they didn't feel good. Every one of them. Every one. It's like in Acts chapter 8, went on their way rejoicing. The jailer and his household, they rejoice. That's what happens when you become a Christian. We have all these people preaching different ways on how to be saved. Of course, we know we were saved by the gospel, Romans 1, 16, 17, redemption in his blood, Ephesians 1, 7. We have a whole list of things that are involved in salvation. We've said there's no other way but through Jesus. But on the day of Pentecost, when the church was established, and I will affirm that it was established on the day of Pentecost, that's the first time we read about the Lord adding to the church, Acts 2 and 47, and the people were pricked in their heart. I think that's the reason why some people are not baptized. You cannot be scripturally baptized unless your heart is touched. Pricked in your heart. That's the inside of you. Your inner man. Yes, it includes emotions, but it's used interchangeably with the mind. So if you're not cut through your heart, pricked in your heart, there's no use in being baptized. Their conscience was bothered. They understood that they were in sin. That some of them had been involved in the crucifixion of Christ. Read Acts chapter 2, 22 to 24. They took him, and by wicked hands they crucified him. They slew him. By wicked hands. How'd you like to be a part of that? How would you like to have been in that crowd? What are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with him? Should I release unto you Barabbas or the one you call Jesus, your king? Which one? They all want Barabbas, and all the chief rulers of the Jews are back there urging them on with hatred and envy of Jesus. They didn't want Jesus. What do I do with Jesus? Crucify him. Why? What evil hath he done? Crucify him, crucify him. And then Peter preaches to him. Peter's preaching to him. Now Peter, he was an inspired apostle. If you read the first four verses in Acts chapter 2, I'll just go home and read them. He was filled with the Spirit of God. Here's a man inspired by God preaching the truth. And what they said, what do we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, Close your eyes and say the prayer like they do on television. Isn't that what happened? Close your eyes and say the sinner's prayer. I heard a preacher say that one time. I was a young preacher still going to Bible school. And all these people out there, a bunch of them closing their eyes. Raise your hand if you receive Jesus in your heart. And he said a little prayer, sort of like you hear on television. I went up to him afterwards, and I wasn't very well educated at that time, but I went up to him afterwards, and I said, do you believe in preaching like the apostles? Of course, he had to say yes, and he said yes. So I said, well, I said, do you believe in preaching like the apostle Peter? Because he was one of the apostles, right? Man, I'd say yes to that. And I said, well, Peter said, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know what he said after that? Now listen to this. All I did was quote, I just quoted exactly word for word like he said, that's your interpretation. That's what he said. Now I'm standing here, and the Lord knows I'm telling you what happened. I said, no, that was God's. That was Peter's. Peter said that. That's what he said. He was an inspired man. Well, I doubt that man's ever changed, really. You see, you can come and you can hear the word. You need to study this word. And you need to be honest with it. If you not have a good and honest heart, according to the parable of the sower, you're not going to become a Christian. You're not going to become a child of God. You know, it was in Acts chapter 2 that the prophet, or that Peter quoted the prophet Joel, and it said in Acts 2:21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, they learned what they needed to do. Of course, it doesn't mention faith. They all believed in Jesus. That's why they were cut in their heart. They understood they killed the Savior. Isaiah said, look unto me and be ye saved. You need to be saved. There is none else. I am God, there is none else. I have sworn by myself. Words gone out of my mouth in righteousness. That means it's true and it's right. Shall not return unto me that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. In the next verse there, Brother Chuck. Surely shall, now notice this, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Well, since we don't have righteousness of ourselves as such to save us, it is in the Lord because of his death on the cross, because of his sufferings. We can be declared to be righteous by the sufferings of Christ. Even to him shall men come. We've had people here recently come to Jesus. You have to come. Come to Jesus. How do you know how to come? Peter told us. He was inspired. We have others like Philip preaching, and we have three sets of conversions in Acts chapter 8. Go home and read them. This is what people need to hear. There's no reason why we shouldn't preach these what the Bible teaches. You don't have to wait around to preach that. I've been preaching that all my life. Ever since becoming a Christian, anyway. And he says, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Everybody stands against the Lord is going to be ashamed. Going to be ashamed on that final day. You don't want to be against the Lord on that final day. Now, the Bible teaches in this passage of Scripture that all of the ends of the earth, all of the ends of the earth would come, and they would hear the word of God. They would be justified. He says in verse 25, he says, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. You cannot be justified except through Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be justified? That means that your sins are not remembered. Acts. We're reading Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. He remembers them no more. It means they are blotted out. They are gone. And in God's sight, it is as if you had never sinned. Now, none of us deserve that. None of us deserve that. But the Bible teaches that that's the way that God has done. That's the way that God looked at it. And he says it's under all the ends of the earth. That means everybody, everywhere. China, maybe you've seen the television, all that great, they say it was from the ice, broke away, glacier, and just killed thousands and thousands of people. That's something to watch, all of that. It's so sad. But the Bible teaches that, yes, people in Nepal need the gospel. People everywhere need the gospel. Every nation, every city. Doesn't matter where the people live and who they are. Doesn't matter about their education or background. Everybody needs to come unto Jesus and be saved. Even unto the ends of the earth. Isn't that what Jesus said? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You have an opportunity to become a Christian. We're not asking you to be something else or somebody else. That would be sinful for me to do that. Just to do what God said do, and you will become what God said you will become. A Christian, a child of God. If you need to come home or need prayers, let us know as we stand and as we sing.